Episode 1573, My Strength is My Story with Dr. Jeff Brodsky. Why are you barefoot?
Moms, needing a little inspiration and a ray of hope? You've come to the right place. This is the show that you can turn to for just the pick-me-up you need. This is Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. Here's your host, certified life coach, personal trainer, and nutritionist, Christiane Wargo.
Happy every day. It is my favorite day of the week. It is my Strength is My Story series, and we have with us Dr. Jeff Brodsky. You are going to absolutely fall in love with this gentle soul. He is a gentle giant with a huge heart. I cannot wait for you to listen. For those of you who are brand new to Create Your Now, friends and family of Dr. Jeff's, welcome to our family. I'm so delighted of your presence. If you already haven't had the opportunity, you'll want to head on over to createyournow.com where you can learn more and sign up for the Kisses newsletter, the Keep It Simple Strategy, Everyday Solutions to Live, Love, and Impact. Well, our chat was absolutely extraordinary. Dr. Jeff is a man who has a heart of gold, a God-given blessing as how he goes out and takes care of so many other people. Believe it or not, he was a master clown. And on top of all of that, he goes on rescue missions. You are going to be intrigued by his story, fascinated by his gentle spirit, and warmed by his heart. So without further ado, let's welcome in Dr. Jeff Brodsky. Why are you barefoot? Hello and welcome to Create Your Now. I am so honored to have with us an incredible doctor, Dr. Jeff Brodsky. He is the husband of 44 years to Gail. They have 3 children and 7 grandchildren. Dr. Jeff is the founder and president of Joy International, a nonprofit organization which exists to be involved in or help to coordinate the rescue, restoration, reintegration, and prevention of the commercial sexual exploitation of children, teens, and young women, both domestically and international. Dr. Jeff is also a speaker, a master clown, we'll get to that here in a few minutes, and an author with his latest releases, a children's book, Why Are You Barefoot?, and his memoir, The Least of These, One Man's Remarkable Journey in the Fight Against Child Trafficking. Welcome, my friend and brother in Christ. How are you, Dr. Jeff?
I'm good, Christiane. Thank you so much for having me on.
Oh, well, it truly is an honor. And I have to say, I'm standing here. If I could take the camera down and shift, I'm standing barefoot with you.
That's good. Yep. I'm barefoot.
That is awesome. Well, I'm sure people are like, okay, a master clown and barefoot, but we're going to get to all of that. But before we do, I have to ask you, sir, what brings you joy?
What brings me joy? What brings me joy? I think one of the things that gives me my greatest joy is the opportunities that I have to be with my grandchildren. But I think the number one joy I receive is when I see that someone that's being held as a slave set free and enters into a relationship with the Lord. There's no greater joy than I have than to see someone that has gone through the worst possible experiences that you could imagine, and seeing them set free physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every area of their lives. That's my greatest joy as far as the work I do, as far as my personal life. Anywhere that I'm standing with my wife and her hand in this hand, there's nothing that gives me greater joy than that, my grandchildren, and the work that God has called me to do.
That's beautiful. And you and Gail have been married for 44 years. So what's 40, the secret?
Trust is the probably the number one secret. And no real other secret. People ask in 44 years, this is interesting. In 44 years, there has never been a day, not one day, no matter where I am in the world, there has never been one day that I have not told my wife that I loved her at least 2 times. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, and after any phone call. I made a decision when we got married that I wanted to be sure that the last words my wife would hear from me, that after I die, I know that my wife will be able to say, the last things I heard my husband say is, I love you. So I've just 44 years, I haven't missed a day yet.
Whoa. And you're barefoot on top of that.
I am barefoot. I am barefoot for, 3,192 days today.
Oh, my goodness.
And when I say barefoot, I haven't even had a sock on my feet. And it's getting, another 2 months, it'll be 9 years.
Okay, so we have to ask, since we're already there, why are you barefoot?
Okay. You want the story?
Sure, let's hear it.
Okay, July 19th, 2010. I was at a garbage dump in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. I was there searching for children that actually, they live in the dump. They live there. You know why they live there?
No.
That's where the fresh food is. These are children that have no families, and so they go there. That's where the fresh food is. When the garbage trucks come and dump their garbage, the children and adults will converge on the garbage to try and get the freshest food. So they're at very high risk, especially the young children, of being snatched by predators and sold into the brothels. So we were there offering them food. They're very cautious who they will even talk to, because they're afraid that they are going to be taken and abused. So there were probably about a dozen or so children that were sitting on the side. They had a bowl of rice with chicken in it. I was sitting there, standing there watching them, and I noticed they were all barefoot, except for maybe two or three of them had some old flip-flops. When I went to my hotel room that night, I took off my shoes and socks, and as I was taking them off, I felt that the Lord was speaking to me. I talked to the Lord all the time, and I felt that he was impressing on me to live barefoot for 1 year in solidarity with impoverished and trafficked children. And I thought, wait a minute, what? How can I do that? I live at 9,000 feet elevation in the mountains of Colorado. Sometimes it's colder here than it is in Alaska, where I happen to have been last week. I thought, what would I do in the winter? And I started to evaluate it and continued my conversation with God. I believed that it was him that was impressing me to do this. And I made the decision I would do that. I would live barefoot for 1 year in solidarity with impoverished and trafficked children. When I got home, of course, my wife and every friend and person that I knew thought I was out of my mind, because I started immediately. I don't hesitate when I believe God wants me to do something. I took off my shoes, my socks, put them inside my shoes, which, by the way, those socks are still inside those shoes in my closet. I put them in a bag, and I've been barefoot ever since. Now you might be wondering, wait, you've been barefoot for almost 9 years. You said that you'd go for 1 year. Well, on July 19th, 2011, I was ready. I thought, I can't believe I went for a whole year barefoot, totally barefoot. Seriously, not even a sock on my feet. And I just wanted to feel that sock on my foot. I'm up between 2 to 3 a.m. every day, and I was up at about 2:30 that morning. I had a pair of socks in my hand on my couch, and I went in. When I woke up, I sat on the couch. I put my left foot on the ottoman, took the sock, put it on my toes, went to pull it on my feet, and this is what happened. It was as if God sent an angel to pull the other way. And sometimes people believe it, sometimes they don't. I don't care. I know what happened that morning. And it was almost like a tug of war. And I just cried out to God and said, God, what do you want from me? I just went for a whole year. And that still small voice spoke to me in a way that only God could. If you were in the room that morning, you wouldn't have heard what I heard. But these are the words that I heard in my spirit. Keep going. Those children are still out there. And that was enough for me. And I've been barefoot ever since. I made the decision. When my wife woke up, she immediately looked at my feet. She said, "Hon, I thought you would have had socks on your feet by now." So I told her what happened, and she said, what do you mean you're going to keep going? And I said, hon, as long as my going barefoot will motivate even one person a year to action in a way that would help me to rescue even one more child a year, I'll go barefoot the rest of my life. And she asked me, she had asked me that question, and I've been barefoot ever since that moment. It's interesting, we do these barefoot mile walks. I never intended to go barefoot to raise money. I did it to raise awareness. It was a group of young students in a little town in Ohio. After I spoke there, they asked if they could do a fundraiser and call it the Barefoot Mile. And I went, oh, what a cool idea. And they had raised over $10,000. And I went, wow. And that's where this Barefoot Mile has been born. As a matter of fact, we're going to be having one in Nashville. But we have them all over the country. Now we're getting invitations to do them overseas. It's not only raising awareness, but raising funds as well to fight child trafficking, teens and young women. But that's my barefoot story.
Wow, and you've been doing it for over 3,000 days.
3,192 days today.
Oh my goodness. I can't imagine. I mean, I'm from Hawaii, and so part of the tradition there is, you know, before you enter the home, you remove your shoes. Mm-hmm. And so that's something that I grew up with. But going, like, out to the post office, to the grocery store, do you go barefoot?
Everywhere. When I fly, when I drive, when I go to the supermarket, if I go to a restaurant, no matter where I am, I'm barefoot.
So totally. I have to ask this crazy question, because there's a sign, you know, on the stores that say no shirt, no shoes, no service, something like that. How do you respond to people?
Same way I do every place that I go. When I go in and it's not even the signs. It's when I go in and, you know, invariably a hostess, a waiter, or waitress, or a manager will come over and say, sir, do you have shoes? Same conversation every time. And I'll look at them and say, if I had shoes, I would have them on. And they'd say, no, seriously, do you have shoes? No, not with me. They say, well, why? And they'll say, well, you need shoes in here. And then I'll say, why do I need shoes in here? And it's always the same conversation. They'll say, it's a health code violation. I'll say, is that the only reason? And I say, it's important that I say that. And they always say, yes. I'll say, then we're fine, because I have a little man bag that I carry, because in my bag here, I have a letter from the director of the health department. I have one for every state in America, and that says there is no health code violation. Why would there be? What's the difference between what's under my feet and what's under your shoes? As a matter of fact, what's under your shoes is worse. Because when you go home tonight, all the stuff that you've been stepping on outside is still under there. Are you going to go into your bathroom and put your feet in the tub and soak them and scrub the bottom of them with a loofah coated with antibacterial soap? Probably not. I do that 365 days a year. The bottom of my feet are cleaner than the bottom of your shoes. Are we okay now? Would you like to see the letter from the director of the health department for your state? It's just a misnomer. And in all those years, I've only been asked, even after I showed them the letter, because it's their right to do that if they own the store, just two restaurants in almost 9 years asked me to leave. And one department store, a Target. Other than that, I haven't had a problem.
Well, praise the Lord for that, because it's really sending a message in a variety of ways. You are sticking to what you have been called to do. So before we go any further, because I'm sure people are like, well, how in the heck did you get to where you started? Let's backtrack all the way when Dr. Jeff was growing up. What was it like growing up for you?
Well, I'm a Messianic Jew. You know, I accepted Jesus or Yeshua as my Messiah in 1976. And I was ready to go into the ministry immediately. I had actually given up my faith, any belief in God whatsoever, when I have an older brother that died of cancer, and he went through an incredible amount of suffering. He was a great guy. I was dealing drugs at the time, but I was—I don't know if I was—if I stopped believing in God, or if I was just angry with him. I couldn't understand why he would take my brother and not me when I was so rotten and he was so good. And it was through a series of circumstances, which is in my first book, as to how I came into a relationship with him. That was that story would take up the whole time that we have. But suffice it to say that he revealed himself to me in a very powerful way. And when I came to an understanding that Jesus was really the Messiah, that was it for me. I devoted the rest of my life to serving him and went into the ministry within a year after I accepted him into my life. I started Joy International in 1981. I was sitting in the back of a car. I call it reading the red. I was sitting in the back of a car. I had a Bible. I was reading the red, the words of Jesus. I was on John 15:11, where Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I speak these things to you so that my joy would be in you and that your joy would be complete." And I came to a realization in my life. At that time, I was a professional clown, but the only clowning I did was to share the gospel. God showed me a way to present the entire story of Jesus without any words, his birth, death, and resurrection without any words as a clown. I traveled to over 40 countries, saw between 300,000 to 400,000 salvations through that presentation. But I came to realize that whatever we do in life, it's temporary. For joy, it's temporary. Whether it be listening to good music, watching a good movie, walking hand in hand with the one you love, playing with my grandchildren, having a good meal. No matter what you do for joy, it's temporary. It's only there while you're doing it. When you're finished, it's a memory. The only joy that lasts forever is the eternal joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's when Joy International was born. And I use the word joy as an acronym, the J-O-Y. If I found in my life, if I put Jesus first, other second, yourself third, that's the way to experience true joy.
Oh, I love the joy and the acronym that you have with it, because I think we get this whole idea with Instagram and Facebook and all the stuff that's out there that we have to kind of present that we're always happy, that we're joyful. But the word joy itself doesn't necessarily stem from what we can do. It's more embodied through who we are and whose we are.
Sure. Sure. I totally agree.
Well, okay. So you went from being a Jew, trying to figure out how to become a man, and you were angry at God. You came across Barbara. And good old Barbara, right? You know, that confrontation and the prayer works were happening. You are now a Christian serving out, leading your life. What was it for you, Dr. Jeff, that God said, you know, I need to work on this part of you, you know, personally, because you're helping thousands of people around the world. It just wasn't in your backyard. It wasn't just your neighbor or someone, you know, at the local grocery store. You were touching and impacting the world. How is God impacting you personally?
How is he impacting me personally? By giving me the opportunity to serve him in such a powerful way. To think that God can use, you know, this nice Jewish boy from Brooklyn as his ambassador around the world, it's very humbling. I don't think I'm anything that special. I just have a unique calling. There's not a lot of organizations that do what we do, where we have teams that actually go in undercover to rescue the the most abused children, teens, and young women and boys on earth. You cannot imagine what some of these girls go through. Having to service, I don't have to paint a picture of what a girl in a brothel does in servicing the most vile men on earth, but they'll have to service anywhere from 10, 15, up to 20 men a day. And when I say children, we have rescued children from brothels as young as 4 years old. There is no worse crime perpetrated against a child since the dawn of creation. Nobody can convince me of it. I have seen the worst that you can possibly imagine, things that I can't even share with you. You just can't imagine the depths of depravity in our world today. And to think that God, for some reason, chose me to do it, if you ask my son, a reporter once asked my wife, "Why do you think God would ask your husband to do this?" Her answer was immediate. She said, "God knew that Jeff would say yes." And that's really just a matter of us saying yes and being obedient to what his calling is. So that's why other people may think I'm a hero, may think I'm special. I don't see that at all. I'm just when people ask me why I do what I do, it's real simple. Whether it be the work I do, whether it be living barefoot for almost nine years, it's real simple. One word, obedience, because I believe that God asked me to. Well, why would he ask you to do that? I don't know. You would have to ask him. I just know what I heard, and I knew that I had to give a response. When God asks you to do something, it's either yes or no, Christiane. There's no maybe. Maybe is a word that should be taken out of the dictionary. It's a non-word. Maybe just means no until it turns to a yes. So when God asks you to do something, it's either yes or no. And when he asks me to do something, especially like this, I know it's him that's talking to me. Why would the enemy ask me to live barefoot, to raise awareness for something that he's doing to destroy lives? Why would the enemy ask me to serve God the way he has asked me to? I know when I hear God's voice saying, "I'm calling you into a ministry for the rescue, restoration, reintegration, and prevention of children, teens, and young women that are forced into the sex trade," I know it's him. Who else would it be that's asking me that? I think of the one question that people ask me more than anything else. Why are you so obsessed with this? It's not your child. Not my child. This is what's wrong in Christianity today. We don't know how to love one another. I've just met you. I could see you on the screen, but I could look in your beautiful blue eyes and say, "I love you," because we're related. We are brother and sister in Christ. Most Christians have no conception of what it means to love one another. You have children?
I have five.
Your husband did not create your children. God did.
Yes.
Jeremiah 1:5, "Before you were in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I created you." Why did he tell us to call him our heavenly Father? Because he's the creator. We're just the tools that God uses to bring life into the world. And for some reason, he chose you and your husband to bring those children into the world or to adopt. I don't know if they're yours or if you've adopted, but it doesn't matter. Because if we would only learn this one principle, could you imagine how different our world would be? You could tear down the walls of the churches because they would be packed to overflowing. You couldn't keep the number of people in there. It would just be overflowing if Christians would just learn to love one another unconditionally the way we're taught to, the way we're asked to in the scriptures. So when people say, why are you so obsessed with this? Not your child. Not my child. It's God's child. His creation. If it was my child, I would do whatever I could to to rescue that child from such a nightmare life. Well, God asked me years ago if you would do that. If you would do that for your own child, would you do it for one of mine? Well, how do you say no to that? I couldn't say no. So that's why, whether you call it an obsession or what, it's just a calling that God has placed in my life. And until I take my last breath, I will continue to do that. People say, you're 60, you're going to be 67, you're going to retire? Retire and do what? Travel? I travel 150,000 miles a year right now. What would I do with my life? No, my retirement is all sewed up with Jesus Christ Mutual Life. No, I'm spending an eternity in paradise. What better retirement can I have? I'm going to use the tools that God has given me to fulfill the calling that He's placed in my life with every step that I take, or I should say with every barefoot step I take. As long as I'm living and breathing, I'll continue to do this work. If it was one of your children that was kidnapped and forced into a brothel to do some of the things that these children do, you would be pleading with me to help set them free. We do it for our own child. God wants us to see that with every child. That's why He tells us to call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. If only we would understand that one principle, then we could really learn to love one another as He loved us.
Well, and praise the Lord, Dr. Jeff, that you are modeling that, because you're right. We don't know what it is to love one another unconditionally. You know, we say, oh, I love you, but there's always conditions placed on it. Well, if you give me something in return, and for you to stand boldly and to be the voice and the feet of those who have no voice is absolutely incredible. I mean, my heart just overflows with your calling. It's extremely, oh gosh, it's just, I don't know. I just want to like put my arms around you, and we need like 10,000 of you. Because I know not all of us can do everything, right? I have a calling on my life. You have a calling on your life, but we can help. And so for those who are sitting, listening to this, viewing this, what would you tell that person who says, I want to help, but I don't even know where to begin?
Well, you begin by saying, yeah, I want to do something. Then from there, you take the next step. Okay, what can I do? Well, what can you do? I don't know. There's so many different things that a person can do to help. Give you an example. Just before you call, I had to cut somebody else off. I was on a call with someone from a country in Southeast Asia. I can't mention the country. There's a woman there that's being trafficked. She sent selfies of herself. The bruises and the beatings that she took. It will cost us several thousand dollars to get her out of the situation she's in and try and get her to another country, because her life is in danger. The cost for us to do rescues, you can't imagine. It could be anywhere from $1,000 to $7,000 for one rescue operation. Is it worth it? It'd be worth it if it was your child. Of course it's worth it. Our biggest need is always funds, because we're constantly trying to do more rescue operations, trainings, things like that. So people could do fundraising. It's interesting when you go to a college student or an adult who says, well, really, I don't have any extra money. Let me tell you the story of a young girl by the name of Braylon. Braylon Hufford is 8 years, well, she's 10 years old now. 2 years ago when I spoke, she's from Alaska. When I spoke there, this little girl, 8 years old, she went to her parents and said, we have to do something to help Dr. Jeff. So what did she do? She found a recipe for peanut butter flavored dog biscuits. She baked them herself. She bagged them. She labeled them. She printed up the labels. Then she sold them and to raise money that she wanted to give at one of the barefoot miles we did there. It was 2 years ago. 8 years old, she raised $1,200. Last year, she did it again. She raised $1,500. This year, she's going to raise over $2,000. She's 10 years old. So when people give me excuses like that, I just laugh. We can do more, so much more than what we think that we're capable of doing if we would just set our minds to it. Like I said, it's not our child, so it's like the three monkeys. See no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil. People don't want to see it, they don't want to hear about it, they don't want to talk about it because it's not someone that they know. God knows them. He knows every one of them. He knows how many hairs they each have on their head. And just like he created your child, he created those children. And I can assure you, he did not create them to do what they're forced to do every day, 10, 15, 20 times a day, to the most vile humans on earth. And as long as that's happening, I'll devote the rest of my life to doing this. When my wife asked me how long I'm going to go barefoot, I said, until one of three things happen. The last child is rescued, God speaks to me and tells me that it's time, or I'm dead. As long as another child needs to be rescued, I'll be barefoot the rest of my life, doing the work that God has called me to do.
Well, Jeff, to put some actual figures on what you do, what are some statistics out there as to children that are being sex trafficked and put into, as you put it, they're not a prostitute, but they're prostituted with the D on the end of it?
In 1865, here in America, the Emancipation Proclamation was signed by President Abraham Lincoln. When I ask students all over the country, especially here in America, when did slavery end in America? If they have good teaching, then they'll say the Emancipation Proclamation. I've never had anybody tell me in 1865 with it yet. And I'll say, no, that's not when it ended. That's when it was made illegal. It has never ended. At that time, there were about 650,000 slaves over a 400-year period. Today alone, there are 27 million. Did it end? No, it's bigger now, and it's the fastest-growing crime in our world today, including America. There's tens of thousands. It's hard to come up with a number because so many are runaways, kidnappings. It's difficult to come up with a number. Numbers have been anywhere from 20,000 to 150,000 here in America. So it's difficult to come up with a number like that. One number that I do know is the UN, United Nations TIP report, trafficking in persons, has calculated it's somewhere in the vicinity of about $150 billion industry. Second only to drugs. That's why it's so difficult to fight, because we're fighting organized crime and gangs, and, you know, we get caught and we're dead. We have to be extremely cautious with the teams that we have around the world.
That's just like heartbreaking. You know, even if you don't have those figures, that's substantial money. The amount, I mean, you're talking billions in money, millions in people's lives,
right?
You know, and yet we don't hear about this. There are other organizations out there that are doing things, but it's still something, in my opinion, that's being pushed under the carpet. It's like, why aren't we talking about it?
Mm-hmm. Like I said, see no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil. People don't want to see it, hear about it, talk about it. Too dirty, too evil, too heinous. You know, I remember when they asked me to speak at the children's school, which resulted in my children's book. You know, I thought, oh my gosh, how am I going to tell children about this? And this is an elementary school, children from first to sixth grade, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. And I didn't know what I was going to say. This is with my children's book, Why Are You Barefoot? And I was referred to the school by a teacher that is a very close friend. She has traveled with me to Cambodia. I remember when she asked me, I thought, okay, she knows me. She knows that I would be very discreet in talking to children. If I'm at a church or I'm at any kind of function and I'm asked to speak, I always have two presentations on my computer. If there's even one child in the audience, my whole presentation changes. I'm extremely cautious about talking to children about the child's sex trade. So when I went to the school, I thought, okay, God, I still don't know what I'm going to talk about. And I thought, okay, I'll talk to them about my past as a clown and the ministry that I had then. And that now I'm doing something, you know, different with rescuing slaves. Well, when I got to the school, all of a sudden, as the children were entering into the auditorium, this entire object lesson came to me. And I went, oh my gosh, this will work great. So I got two teachers, a male and a female. I picked out six students from the audience as volunteers, and I created this entire scenario with these with the children and with these two teachers. When I finished, the principal comes up in tears, barefoot, and he talks to the children, tells them something that he wants to do with the school. And after the children left, he looks at me in my eyes and he says, Dr. Jeff, that was fascinating. I was so nervous having you come to the school, but Miss Porter, the teacher, she made me feel safe by saying, Dr. Jeff will be very discreet. He won't talk about sex at all. And she was right. And he said, what you just shared with these children would make a phenomenal children's book. And that's how the book, The Least of These, was born. That was a couple of years ago. It's taken a few years to write, to get the book. And you know, what's interesting is I didn't write the book in the first person. I wrote the book from the perspective of one of the children that I chose, as a volunteer. You've read it. People will just have to read it to have an understanding. But it was from her perspective that the book was written, how she felt throughout the whole thing.
Yeah, I love what you said about imagination.
Yeah.
And we're not going to tell all that information because people are going to have to pick up their own copy of Why Are You Barefoot? It's the children's book by Dr. Jeff Brodsky. And I just love it. I cannot wait. Now, my children are a little bit older. They range from 23 now down to 14. So
you don't have a 23-year-old.
I do.
Are your legs burning? You know, your legs must be burning because liar, liar, pants on fire. There's no way you look like you're 23.
Well, thank you.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, well, I do. I'm much older and I'm more than old enough to have a 23-year-old. But this book, when I read it, number one, the artist who did the illustrations in here, it was brought to life. It allowed you to experience what you need to experience in order to open up that dialogue for children. And so for me, I'll be using it with my grandchildren. No rush. I'm not rushing my daughter into
It's funny that you mentioned the artist is the illustrator's Ellie Sullivan. The reason it took me 2 years to write the book, I could not find the right illustrator. All of a sudden, a friend of mine recommended Ellie. She came in and she asked what I was looking for. She said, let me do a few drawings for you, and if you like them. She came in with five drawings. I went, oh my gosh, you are exactly what I've been looking for. Your illustrations are perfect for what I've been hoping for with the book. And so I'm just glad that she's been the one.
Yeah, it's beautiful. And I think, wasn't the little girl's name Emma?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. That's all I'm going to say. But it's a book that I believe our churches need. Mm-hmm. We need to have this in our schools, especially our private schools, but homeschools. I even thought about, too, Dr. Jeff, that we were talking about earlier, so what we can do. There are so many Sunday schools out there, small life groups that get together. Why not, instead of exchanging gifts this coming July, when you do Christmas in July, and then also in December, give back to something greater than each other? You give to each other every single time you come together, and you're there and you can cook meals, but why not extend that love beyond the borders of the circle of influence that you have?
That would be wonderful. I'm going to be appearing at the Rocky Mountain Czech Conference. It's Czech is Christian Home Educators of Colorado. And I'll be appearing at that conference. I'm pretty sure it's in June, doing a book signing with Why Are You Barefoot? Because a lot of people that are homeschoolers that have the book already, they said, this is perfect for homeschoolers. Because even at the end of the book, now that you see what's happening, here are things that you can do as a family to fight this. So, yeah, there are ways that you can present it to children where I didn't talk about the child sex trade. I talked about child slavery today. But, yeah, I get so many comments about the thing that I did with the imagination.
It's actually, I mean, it's spot on awesome. Okay, so I have to ask you, though, the least of these, your book, One Man's Remarkable Journey in the Fight Against Child Trafficking.
Well, that's not for children.
Right. No, I would 100%. But it's for my older children now. Mine are all old enough that they can read this. The stories will tear your heart and what you share. And I'm sure you left out some details. You weren't even as descriptive as you could have been.
There are some things that I couldn't share.
Yeah.
There are some stories I shared in there that it took a lot for my editor to convince me to share them. There are some things that I very rarely talk about in public. And then I spoke to my wife, and her name is Gail. I said, "Hun, do you think that I should share?" There are two stories in particular. And she said, "You need to share those in the book." And then my son, who is one of the wisest young men I know, he's not just a little kid, he's 40 years old. And he said the same thing. He said, "Dad, you need to share those stories in the book." There was one that didn't share. I told my family, I don't want that shared until after I'm gone. There's a lot of things that I shared in the book, the least of these, that took a lot for me to finally say yes. I shared a lot of the depths of my heart in that book. So
it's beautifully penned. It truly is.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And you also share in there about your grandson, I believe.
Isaac.
And yes. And there was an event that he had, and he came back and said, "Papa, mm-hmm. Will you share that story with us?"
Well, when I first started going barefoot, the second year, he was out in the yard, and there was snow on the ground, and I ran out there, and it was stupid. I shouldn't have done that. My feet were freezing, so I held on to him. At that time, he was about 12 years old. And I said, "Isaac, I need to hold on to you so I can grab my feet and warm them up with my hands. They're really starting to get painful." He said, "Papa, why don't you just go in and put on a pair of socks?" I said, "Isaac, I can't do that. That would be compromise. And that would be covering up the pain. And I just can't do that. The girls that I do this for, they can't cover up their pain. They have their pain until someone sets them free. Anytime Papa has pain, it reminds me of why I'm doing this. And in a few minutes, I'll go into the house, my feet will warm up, and the pain will be gone. The girls, their pain stays with them until someone sets them free. And so that's, I can't compromise." Well, it was that year, he was a part of 4-H, and he won Grand Champion or something like that, had over $1,000 for a pig that he had raised, and his parents told him that he had to tithe on it. He said, "Do I have to give it to the church, or can I give it to Papa to help him raise rescued girls?" And they said, "No, you can do whatever you want with it." So he gave me $100 cash, and I brought it to Cambodia and split it in half to two different organizations. But several years later, he was then, let's see, this was 2 years ago, so he was, he's 19, so he was just turning 17. He and I were at one of the safe houses where there were 72 girls. We were taking them on an outing to a water park there. They were all lined up. And we're standing there, and he's standing next to me. He said, "Papa, all these girls were rescued?" I said, "Yes." And he knew that what they were rescued from. He was old enough to know then. And he points over to one girl. He said, "What about that girl over there? She looks the same age as my sister, Emma." And I said, "She probably is. She was probably about 10 years old." And you could see that it was really affecting him. He loves his sisters. And then he looks over another little girl. He said, "Not that one." And she was only 5 years old. And I said, "Yeah, Isaac, her too. She was rescued just about a week ago." And he said, "From a brothel?" And I said, "Yes, from a brothel." Well, that was it for him. He lost it completely. And he had to leave. And I went out, you know, in front of the place with him. I said, "Isaac, why do you think your papa stays barefoot and does the work that I do?" And I said, "I know that your father and your brothers, they're real macho. And they laugh at your papa. They think I'm crazy." And I said, "I know that." And I said, "But now maybe you know a little more." He said, "Papa, I promise you, nobody will ever laugh at you in front of me again." And it really created a bond with Isaac and I. But yeah, that's the story that's in there. Of course, it's in there with a little more detail.
It just warms my heart. Y'all are going to want to pick up your own copy of The Least of These, One Man's Remarkable Journey in the Fight Against Child Trafficking. We could be here for a very long time talking about all the stories that are in here, but I really would encourage people to pick it up. I think we need to know the truth as to what's really happening, the things that go on. You give the descriptions, the story as to the process. I personally had no idea the process in the rescuing. And I know it's going to differ probably from circumstances to circumstances, but as a whole, it gives us a general idea as what does occur on the rescues.
Sure. I do. I share a lot of the details. And, you know, it was a labor of love in putting those books together. And people need to know, as the author, I do not receive $1 from any of the sales of those books, not a dime, not a penny. All the profits, all the proceeds from the sales of these two books go directly to Joy International to help with the rescue operations. I don't receive anything from them. Everything goes to Joy International for rescue operations.
But we'll definitely have the information for people to connect to Joy International. And also, how can we be praying for you specifically? Do you have another two or three trips coming up that we can put down on the calendar and be praying for you, Dr. Jeff?
Be going to Belize in a few weeks. Then I'll be going to Cambodia with our teams. And by the way, we bring teams of young people. They have to be 18 and older. We bring them to Cambodia for a 2 to 2.5 week trip. They do not go on rescue operations. That's too dangerous. But they do work in a lot of the impoverished areas where children are at high risk. They do work also at the safe house where girls are that have been rescued. But we not just 18, but we have nurses going this trip. You know, we have people in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. We had one guy last year of 74. So we do have short-term mission trips that people can go on. And of course, the people that listen or watch your podcast are interested in learning about the Barefoot Miles that I was talking about. Yes. We have them all over the country. You can even have one in Memphis, Tennessee. But we have them all over the country. It's a great family event where the entire family comes together. And not everybody walks barefoot. Probably about 80% of the people do. Some people can't. My wife cannot walk barefoot. But it's a tremendous event where people join forces together as families. I really enjoy the Barefoot Miles, seeing the camaraderie of the people. I remember after the first few, it was interesting. After the walk is over, you think people will go home. Nobody wants to leave. Everybody wants to hang around and talk about it. So now we have barbecue or things like that, and we have different events that go on after the walk itself. But that's what we do.
Well, that's awesome. I could see something like this happening. Maybe in your, I don't know, whatever year, big years coming up for Joy International, but maybe you could have the Super Bowl, a Barefoot Mile, and have one in every state all at the same time.
That would be nice. Well, July 19, 2020, not this year, but the following year, it's my 10-year anniversary. I can't believe how long I've gone barefoot. Sometimes I sit back and go, how did I do this? How did I go barefoot for almost 9 years? It really amazes me even. But I'll tell you, people think that I enjoy going barefoot. Christiana, I hate being barefoot. I do. I hate it. I would do anything. Sometimes the pain is, you can't imagine, especially not just in the snow, but when I walk on a hot pavement, it really hurts. But again, that pain is my reminder of why I'm doing it. I know my pain's going to go away in a short time. But I love the Barefoot Miles and seeing people joining together. The Barefoot Mile that we do up in Alaska, just in 2 more weeks, I'll be going up to Alaska for the Barefoot Mile up there. Last year, they raised $217,000. You can't imagine how much good that does. And we leave half of it right there in that state. We always look for a local organization that's fighting child trafficking so that we can give half our funds to local organizations as well. It's important that people know that it's not just about Joy International. We must be willing to join forces with other organizations. There can't be any jealousy or envy or fear. We have to join forces and work together. And that's how we're fighting organized crime. We need to be organized in our fight as well. That's when alone we can accomplish a little. But joining forces and working together, we can accomplish so much more. And it doesn't matter who gets the credit, as long as two things happen. Girl is rescued, God gets the glory. That's what's important.
Amen. Well, I know people are going to want to connect with you and find you. Where can they do that?
It's so simple. I have been blessed with the greatest URL, joy.org. It's real simple. It's just joy.org. They can get all sorts of information about Joy International, about me. They can buy the book there. We ask that people, if they're going to buy the book, please buy it on our website, not on Amazon. We get so much more per book when they buy it on our website. So just go to joy.org and just follow the links. You can learn about the Barefoot Mile. You can see if there's a Barefoot Mile in your city or anywhere near there. You can learn how you can host a Barefoot Mile in your city. So there's so many different things that you could learn, things that you could do to fight it. If you have a listener that's listening that has a problem in this area, there's even resources where people that are having a problem in this area can get help. Yeah, there's a lot they can do on the website. Just joy.org.
All right. Well, we will definitely have all that information. Well, before I let you go, I have one last question for you.
Okay.
The series is called My Strength is My Story. What has your story gifted you?
What has my story gifted me? Seeing people that were in bondage set free. Jesus came to set the captives free. To know that he's using me, my organization, and our teams, volunteers, to set literal captives free. What greater joy can there be to know that you were used as his tool to set somebody like that free? And then when you see their life turned around, and you see a girl that had so much hatred towards God, you see them enter into a relationship with the Lord, then you see her during a praise and worship service with her hands lifted and passionately worshiping him. Whew, goosebumps when I think about it. The joy that I receive when I see one of those girls like that, I can't even begin to describe what I feel. I'm a fivefold ministry evangelist. God's called me to see people come into a relationship with his son, Jesus. Who's going to tell a girl in a brothel about the love of God? Nobody. Nobody. Not until she's set free. She can't be set free spiritually until she's set free physically. And that's what we do.
Amen. Dr. Jeff, I love you, brother. And
I love you too.
For the least of these, you are doing tremendous work. Thank you so much from the bottom of my heart.
Well, thank you. And really, Christiane, thank you so much for having me on the show. It's things like this that one person, another, to another, to another. You never know whose heart was touched today in a way that would motivate them to action. When I appear anywhere, my prayer, before when you called, I began a prayer. And this is my prayer every time, whether it's on a podcast, radio, TV, if I'm speaking to churches, civic or social groups, it's always schools, always the same prayer. Father, use me today as your voice to motivate even one person to action in a way that would help us to set another captive free. That's why I'm on this with you.
Amen. And I'm praying that prayer with you. And we're going to get this out. And I know for those who are wanting more information, you want to pick up the book, The Least of These, and also the children's book, Why Are You Barefoot? You want to host a barefoot mile, go to joy.org. Thank you, Dr. Jeff, for your time.
Thank you. Bless you.
Feeling inspired, ready to train for life, and love your journey? Visit createyournow.com for more incredible resources to help you along the way. We'll see you next time on Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. And remember, always be sure you consult your physician before beginning any health and fitness plan.